The Old Testament reading tonight comes to us from the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Leviticus, chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. We see here in Leviticus 18 another example of the law of God, a law, again, which demands perfect obedience. So let us see what God says to us here in Leviticus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." The New Testament reading tonight, which is the text for our sermon this evening, comes to us from Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. The text for our sermon will focus on verses 15 through 21, but we'll be reading beginning in verse 11 here to set up the context of what's taking place. Because you'll see, as we read verse 11, that Paul is opposing something that Peter is teaching. Now, that should cause us to do a double take. Peter is an apostle, but yet he has come and he has begun to teach things which require people to come back under the law as a way to be justified before God. So Paul is coming here and he's saying to Peter, that's not true. We are justified by faith alone. So let's read beginning in verse 11 of Galatians 2. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Beloved, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. An important theme that Paul is stressing in Galatians, a theme which, in fact, we looked at last night, is that Paul's apostleship and his gospel both come to him from Jesus Christ. His apostleship does not come to him from man, nor did he make himself an apostle by his own authority, but rather God called Paul to be his apostle. And likewise, the gospel that Paul preaches was not a gospel that he concocted or made up in his own mind, but rather was a gospel given to him by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is these two things, it is Paul's apostleship and his gospel, that are under attack by his opponents. Paul's opponents want to say that we're justified, yes, by Christ, yes, by what Christ has done, but also by us coming back under the law and fulfilling the law ourselves. And Paul calls these opponents of his the party of the circumcision, which we see here in Galatians 2, verse 12. So his opponents were pretending to be Christians, but in fact they were really preaching Judaism. They were not preaching that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They rather were preaching that we need to keep these commands of God in order to be justified. So they were putting themselves back under the law as a way to be saved. And Paul condemns this teaching. He condemns this teaching and says that the way that we are declared righteous by a holy and just God is by completely and utterly the work of Jesus Christ done on our behalf. And our response is not to come back under the law, but it is to rest in Christ alone, by faith alone, in his finished work. This issue might sound like it's far removed from us. It might sound like, well, Paul is dealing with this 2,000 years ago, and what in the world do we have to do in St. Paul today on a 95-degree day? What do we have to do with the church at Galatia? Well, that's a good question, and that's a good question to ask. And in fact, we have a lot to do with this church, because in our churches today, in evangelical churches, in Lutheran churches, and even in churches that have the big nameplate of Reformed on the front, this very gospel that Paul is preaching is coming under attack. People are saying, you get in to God's grace and God's covenant and salvation. You get in by grace alone, but then you stay in by continually observing the law of God. This is a common attack, and it's done almost secretly by many people. They'll say you're saved by grace, but then when they work that out, in effect, they're preaching the same thing that's being taught by Paul's opponents. So as we look at the fact that we are justified in Christ, we'll proceed with 2 points. First, we will see that condemnation comes through works of the law. Condemnation comes to us through works of the law. And then secondly, that justification comes through faith in Christ. Justification through faith in Christ. As we begin, then, Galatians 2:15 is important for setting up the context of what we are looking at. So look, if you will, at Galatians 2, verse 15. Paul is opposing Peter here. When we see the word Cephas, or the name Cephas, that's another name for Peter. So that's the Apostle Peter that Paul is opposing here in these verses. And in verse 15 we read that we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. The context of what Paul just said there in that verse is, again, his discussion with Peter. And if we remember from our Bible stories, the children probably remember this very well. Back in the book of Acts, there was a fellow named Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile. And Peter had a vision in Acts 10, a vision that said the Gentiles are not to be declared unclean. The Gentiles, just like the Jews, are part of the people of God. Children probably remember that story well, when he went and he saw a big sheet and he saw animals on all four corners of this big white sheet. That's an amazing thing. And what God was telling Peter there through a direct revelation is that, Peter, the Gentiles are not unclean. These Gentiles are people we need to bring the gospel to. But now, here in Galatians 2, we see that Peter is beginning to backtrack a little bit. He's probably facing some pressure from some of the Jews that he's dealing with. Pressure that says, well, we kind of need to force these Gentiles to come back under the law in some way. We need to force the Gentiles to be circumcised, which is, of course, an Old Testament ritual that God gave to the people of Israel. An Old Testament type and shadow that pointed forward to the reality in the New Testament. So no longer do we need to be circumcised in the flesh, but now we are circumcised in the heart. So Paul is saying to Peter here, Peter, you're an apostle of God. Yes, you're chosen by God. But on this point, you've become to slip back a little bit into your old ways of thinking. And what Paul is saying here, if we follow his argument, especially beginning in verse 14 and then going into 15, is that he's saying if it was ever possible for someone to be declared just before God by themselves, that would be possible for someone who's Jewish. And he says that because the Jews are the ones who had the revealed law of God. So if there was ever a way for a sinner to be declared righteous before God by their own law keeping, it would have been through the Jews keeping the law in the Old Testament. But Paul says that's not the case. He says we Jews are justified in the same way as the Gentiles. We Jews are justified by faith in Christ. And he says this, and as he says this, you kind of think, in Peter's mind, he's thinking, this is what the law was pointing to all the whole time. This is what God's Old Testament law, which we read in Leviticus 18 just a while ago, it was anticipating a Savior. It was anticipating someone that could obey the law in our place. So, redemptive, historically speaking here, Peter and Paul, Paul is instructing Peter that this law was pointing to someone greater. Galatians 2:16 helps us to see a little bit more of what Paul is saying. Galatians 2:16, look there with me if you will. It says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There's a lot of debate today in churches all around the world about what it means when we talk about the law. What exactly is the law? We read the law earlier in Galatians, didn't we? And then we read the law for our Old Testament reading in Leviticus. And what we see from both the Old and New Testament is that the law of God is something that comes in and says, do this and you will live. Obey this perfectly and then you will have eternal life. So the law is something that demands personal and perfect obedience from every one of us. And not only outwardly, not only by going and fasting and tithing and doing these things, but also it demands perfect holiness in one's heart. Perfect obedience outwardly and in our heart. Now we know, don't we? We know that this law is not something that we can keep. We stay awake at night sometimes knowing that we are guilty before God. We've had maybe an argument with our wife or our husband, or we spoke a mean word to our brother or sister, and we go to bed feeling rotten, feeling that we've just said a hurtful word to the person we love the most in this world, or we've just been angry and anxious about things at work that we shouldn't be anxious about. We shouldn't be anxious because we should rest in Christ. So we know that we have a guilty conscience, and we know that we are lawbreakers. And what Paul is saying here in Galatians 2:16 is that this law demands perfect obedience, and because we are sinners, the law can only bring condemnation. Leviticus 18 says, do this and you will live. we know we cannot do this. We cannot do the law perfectly. So the law is something that condemns us. We are condemned when we try to obey the law as a way of getting right before God. In a few weeks, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 3 and this phrase that we also see here in Galatians 2, this phrase called works of the law. Works of the law. And what we will say for now at this point, we'll look at this phrase more in detail later. At this point, we need to understand that this phrase is talking about our efforts or our ability to obey the law to get right, to be saved, and to get right with God. Now, we are all sinners, aren't we? We are sinners and we cannot obey this law. And the problem is not with the law. The problem is not that the law is faulty or that the law is lacking in some way. But the problem is with us, with our sinful hearts. On our Wednesday evening Bible study, we talked about how we are born in the sin and the depravity of Adam. We are born guilty before God. And when the law, which requires perfection, meets our guilty hearts, all that's left for us is condemnation. Because again, the law is demanding, you got to meet this standard just perfectly. Perfectly in your heart and in your outward actions. It's demanding that perfection. But we have a guilty heart. We have a sinful heart. So when the law meets our heart, we are condemned before God. And the reason Paul is so adamant here about the fact that condemnation comes through our works of obeying the law is that, again, his opponents are teaching something the opposite. His opponents, they're known by the term the Judaizers. These Judaizers, again, are saying that we're saved by grace plus our law-keeping. It's a combination. And Paul is doing something amazing here. He's placing works of the law, on one hand, in direct opposition with faith in Christ, on the other hand. And he's saying you can't have both. If you want to blend works of the law with Christ, Paul says you're cut off from Christ. You're cut off completely. So there's two options for us. Either we become justified by our law-keeping, or justified by the work of Christ on our behalf. And our second point brings us to that work of Christ. It brings us to the fact that we are justified through faith in Christ. And again, Galatians 2:16 is crucial as we consider this point. Galatians 2:16, if you ever wondered where in the world the doctrine of the Reformation came from, the doctrine that says we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if you ever wondered where in the world they got that from, Galatians 2:16 is one such place. It's found throughout the Bible, but it's found clearly and right here in our text for us. This is the doctrine of the Reformation. This is the doctrine that says Christ is the object of our faith, and we are justified by believing in Christ. And that's what Paul means when he says here, we have believed in Christ. He means that those who have believed in Christ are justified. The word justification, that's a big word, and we hear it often in Reformed circles. We hear it often in broad evangelical and in Lutheran circles as well. And it's a word that comes right from the writings of the Apostle Paul. So this isn't something that we just made up in our minds, but it's something with roots here in the New Testament. And it's a word found three times alone here in verse 16. Three times Paul uses the word justification. So what exactly does justification mean? There's two possible options for us here when we consider this word. Justification can either mean, one, to make someone righteous, or, secondly, to be declared righteous. That may sound like we're splitting hairs with those two terms. But when you consider what those terms mean, and you consider there's a huge difference between making someone righteous and declaring someone to be righteous. The word justification, it's a word that comes from the court. It's a courtroom type word used when a judge issues a verdict on a criminal. When a judge says to a criminal who's come before him, and the judge says, "You are not guilty." That's what this word is connoting. So the judge is saying, "I declare you to be not guilty." And in the great courtroom of heaven, that's what God has done for sinners. He's declared us to be righteous. He's declared us with the verdict of not guilty. And he's done so not through a process of making us righteous. That's something that we often talk about, and that refers to sanctification. To be made righteous is a continual process whereby we grow in holiness. But that's not what justification is talking about. Justification is saying you have been declared righteous by a holy and just God on the basis of the performance of another. That other person, the reason we are declared righteous before God is because of the merits of that other person, and that is the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the object of our faith is Christ. That's what Paul says here, when you're justified by faith alone. So we have been declared righteous by the obedience of someone else, by the obedience of our Savior, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Now look down with me, if you will, at verse 19. We're going to skip over verses 17 and 18, which are packed with wonderful, great gospel truths. But we're going to skip them to go to verse 19 and pick up Paul's argument here. Again, we're continuing to look at what it means when Paul says that we are justified by faith in Christ. Galatians 2:19 says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." This verse, along with verse 16 and verse 20 and verse 21, this lies at the heart of the gospel. Just a few moments ago, we confessed together the Apostles' Creed. And that's what we are confessing. We're confessing this gospel that Paul is teaching. And the question is, do we really believe this in our hearts? Yes. It's wonderful to study these things with our minds, and we should. We should delve deep into the truths of Scripture with our minds. But do we really believe it in our hearts? Do we really believe the words of the Apostles' Creed? Words that say, if you remember at the beginning, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." So the Apostles' Creed says, "I believe." So if you believe it, then you'll confess, "I believe in these gospel truths." And the question is, do you really believe that you have died to the law and are no longer condemned under the law? And that you now live by faith in Christ? Paul is setting up an opposition here. And that's why we're looking at two points. On the one hand, he's saying you're condemned through the law. But on the other hand, he's saying you're alive to God. That's what verse 19 is all about. And the implication is then that before, when Paul was not a Christian, which we looked at last week a little, when he lived as a Pharisee, he was condemned before God. But now, Paul is saying, those who trust in Christ are alive to God. There's an amazing contrast here, just in verse 19 alone. And what Paul is saying in this verse is that he has died to the law, not just temporarily, but he has died to the law forever. Forever, Paul has died to the law as a way to be justified before God. There are many terms and phrases out there, aren't there, in this world that talk about what it means to be saved. when we just if we open a contemporary Christian newspaper or listen to the radio, we'll often hear phrases like these. Phrases like we're saved by our obedience of the law or by us being a good moral person. We see that often in the world, don't we? Just last night, I was watching a program on Dateline NBC, a program about a plane that was about to crash just a few years ago. The plane ran out of fuel, and the pilot had to somehow guide this plane over about 150 miles of open water to land on an island without any fuel. It's an incredible story. But what struck me the most in watching this was what some of the people that were interviewed said about their last moments on Earth. Thankfully, this plane landed safely, but if you're up there in a plane at 30,000 feet and the pilot says, we're out of fuel, obviously you're going to begin to think about your eternal destiny. If you don't think about it already, which you should, at that moment, this woman, as she was being interviewed, was saying all she could think about was what was going to happen to her. And her answer as to why she thought that she would be approved by God was that, well, I've been a good person, and I've been nice to people, and I've lived a good life. How often do we hear that in our society? Well, he or she's a good person. I mean, deep down, they really have a good heart. That's not true at all, is it? That's not true, because deep down, we see sin. We see that we're lawbreakers and that we're condemned before God. So salvation by our own moral ability is hopeless. Another phrase we often hear, salvation comes by our love for God. It's true that we are to love God, yes, but the ground of our salvation is not our loving God, it's God loving us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another phrase, salvation by our love for our brother and sister. Again, we are called to love our neighbor. Yes, we are called to do that, but that's not the ground of how we are accepted before a holy God. Another phrase, salvation by making Christ the master in our life. Again, that's centered on us making Christ our Lord. Or another one, salvation by completely surrendering to Christ. These are all things that are rooted and begin in us, the human. Begin in our own experience, not in what God has done objectively for us on the cross. The question then is, what is this salvation that Paul is talking about? We've looked at a number of phrases that come far short of the gospel, but what is the salvation described in verse 19? To answer that question, we go to Galatians 2:20. Paul answers this question for us. He answers the question of how we are alive to God. And here's what he says, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we look at this phrase, this is a verse that's often quoted in Christian circles, and it should be, because it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But on the surface, boy, that sounds like a strange phrase, doesn't it? It almost sounds as if Paul somehow has lost his identity and that he's maybe been swallowed up into a divine pit. It almost sounds like mysticism at first. Like somehow Paul has been evaporated and swallowed up into Christ. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about the fact that he's been swallowed up in some sort of a mystical experience. Rather, this verse is talking about, just like verse 16, talking about the doctrine of justification. And it's an action that's rooted in what Christ has done for us by delivering himself over for us on the cross. But it's more than that as well. It's more than just, and I say this carefully, it's more than just what Christ did on the cross. When we look at Galatians 2:20, it's entirely proper for us to say that we are saved by works. Now, whoa, that sounds like I'm totally contradicting what I just said in my first point. You might think I've gone crazy or something. But in fact, it's entirely proper to say that we are saved by works. What Paul is talking about here is what theologians call, it's a big phrase, it's called the active obedience of Christ. And what that means is, it's a phrase that summarizes what Christ has done for us in his entire life of obedience to God's law. Now we see what point one was looking forward to. We see that, well, we were condemned under the works of the law, there's another that came and obeyed the works of the law. And that's what verse 20 means when it says, Christ lives in me. Christ was perfectly obedient to God. He obeyed every part of the law without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 says that he was tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet he was without sin. So Christ, in his life of perfect obedience, merited for us the salvation that we could not get for ourselves because we are sinners. So when I say we're saved by works, I mean we're saved by Christ's works. And Christ's works not only on the cross, but also in his entire life of obedience. The Son of God, Christ Jesus, from the moment he became incarnate as a baby in Bethlehem, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, and children remember that well. They remember the story of Bethlehem and the baby that was born there. The baby, Christ Jesus. And they remember that he lived as a real child, as a real baby. In fact, he even cried as a baby. So when you think about the Christmas hymn, Away in the Manger, when it says there, no crying he makes, well, that's not entirely true, because crying is not a sin. It's not a sin for a baby to cry. So if Jesus was, if he was fully human, which the Bible says he was, then he cried as a baby. And he grew up as a baby boy and went to school and probably played with other boys in the neighborhood. All these things he did because he was fully human. But he did them all without sin. And he merited our salvation. He obeyed the law of God to save us from guilt and hell and the devil. We've seen that God's law demands perfect obedience. And if we deny that Christ did this for us, if we deny that Christ's obedience of the law is imputed to us as the ground of our justification, then we're going to begin to slip into the error of Paul's opponents. We're going to begin to think that we need to obey that law to get right before God. Because we know that the law demands us to be perfect. So if Christ didn't do it for us, then we're going to need to do it ourselves. So we see again the problem here with Paul's opponents, and we see why he's so clear that it is not I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. That's what Paul is saying. Christ's perfect righteousness merited for us in his life and his death on the cross. So the good news for us Christians today is that the law, the obligation to obey that law, is not anymore personally put on us. The obligation to obey the law has been fulfilled for us by a mediator, the one who speaks to us, to God for us, the one who lived to bring us to God. That mediator is the man and the God-man, Christ Jesus. So we are free from the penalty of death because that penalty has been paid for us. Someone had to pay the penalty that we deserved in breaking the law. And Christ did that through obeying in his life and through his crucifixion on the cross. So when Christ died on the cross, as our representative, we died there with Him. That's Paul's point here. So Christ lives in us because His righteousness has been granted to us as the ground of our salvation. So, beloved, we don't seek salvation by our own obedience of the law, or by our loving God, or by our loving our neighbor, or by our surrendering to Christ. That's not how we gain salvation. Salvation is an objective work done for us in real history by Jesus Christ in His life and in His death. And we are called upon to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest in Him alone, not to add what we do with what He has done. Because if we do that, Paul says, you're cut off from Christ. You're cut off from Christ. But the good news is what we find in Romans 8. Romans 8, 3 and 4. And that's our prayer tonight as we close. That God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How has He done this? What has God done? He's done what we could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus became a man, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law, again, a requirement that demands us to obey perfectly, might be fulfilled in us. It's fulfilled in us because Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Again, we see what He did is the ground of our salvation. And we are called upon to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So rejoice in Christ today, Christian. Rejoice that we are found in Him with His righteousness and not something of our own that comes from the law. We are found in Christ, and that is our hope. Let us pray. Father, we come to You humbly this evening, humbly because we are lawbreakers. We are lawbreakers who fall short of Your commands. We break Your law in thought, word, and deed, Father. We break Your law because we do not live a life of faith, and we do not live by trusting in Christ as we ought. But the good news is that our justification does not come by our law keeping, but it comes by the law keeping of another. And that other is Jesus Christ. And our identity now is not in ourselves, but rather we belong in body and soul to another. And that other person is the God-man, Jesus Christ. So we are found in Him, and we rejoice, Father, tonight that our salvation is secure. So help us, Lord, this week to live lives of godliness, to live lives to the glory of Christ, our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.